Man, thank you, Brother Jim. Let's have prayer just before the message again. Brother Steve Hall, you lead us in prayer, please. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. My next series is actually the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I'm beginning that either after homecoming, probably after homecoming now, because next Sunday will be Senior Sunday. I think it's also Grandparents' Day, which was invented by Hallmark Cards. But, I mean, all holidays have to start somewhere, like Mother's Day or Father's Day, and the 4th of July, and the Labor Day tomorrow, which is celebrated by not working, and in commemoration of the benefits of labor. That's okay. And happy Labor Day to you. Not a lot of fanfare about it, but it's a good day to honor working and laboring hands and hearts, and God bless labor. But God instituted labor before, or work at least, before the fall. That's part of God's creation mandate, subdue, and to arrange and to order the creation. So next Sunday, I started to tell you, Senior Sunday, Brother Rex Hensley will be our guest speaker. He'll be preaching to us on the theme of seniors and perhaps grandparents. He knows all about grandparenting and things like that. And just turn it off and we'll go with this one right here and be done with it. The special day, so invite and bring, and if your grandparents can come, try to encourage them to come. Be here for Grandparent Day. If you're a grandparent, be here. We will try to honor you next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, homecoming, and we look forward to that good day. And so I'll begin my series in 1 Thessalonians after that. I want to preach to you this morning about the Sunday school. The Sunday school. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse number 5. You notice I skipped over those names. But Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse number 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's the text verse, verse 8. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Notice it shifts to they from he. That's important. Father, help me as I preach this message. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most Baptists are familiar with the origins of the modern Sunday school, and I actually think it predates Robert Raikes, but he certainly popularized the idea in England that the one day that children would be able to gather in churches or in places and could be taught. His motive not only included teaching the Bible, but his hope was to teach children to read. And the whole concept of gathering those children, many of them very poor and from the lower classes, and gathering those children and giving them the ability to read. I can't tell you how important it is to be able to read. God communicates to us in words.
You can't miss the emphasis the Bible gives to reading the Bible. I believe the Bible should be taught and preached and explained, as I'll say this morning, but Christians need to read the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible. What are you reading? What is your plan? What is your scheme? What is your discipline? I appreciate people who said, where are the days of praise? That's one of our devotional guides. And I guess the days of praise were lost and now they're found. They showed up this week and they're out there on the tables. And I'm glad that tells me people are watching for them. Some use our daily bread. Some use days of praise. Some have Bible reading programs that we've put together. Some have Bible reading programs in the back of your Bible. And just be reading the Bible. I think you need to have a plan. You need to have a schedule. And to be reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. We need to be people of the Word. And that's Robert Rafe's goal was why to teach children to read. Of course, most early schools in the United States used as their textbook the Bible. It was the most widely printed, the most widely published. Probably more Bibles were available than any other books. And not only that, it's the best of all books. It's God-breathed. It's God's Word. And they used the Bible to teach children how to read. Many scholars admit that if you can learn to read the Bible, then you can develop a vocabulary and a syntax. You know, the Bible is written and been translated into our language, but it is written at a very good level academically so that the transition from the Bible to other books is not so difficult. Not so difficult at all. So that was Robert Rakes, and he did help thousands of children and the modern Sunday school movement. I don't think the whole concept of teaching children or teaching young people or teaching adults was anything that Robert Rakes discovered or invented. We sometimes talk about modern missions and, you know, William Carey being the father of modern missions. We never mean to suggest that there were no missions before William Carey. I believe the history of the Lord's churches is a missionary history. But no mistaking, William Carey really was used of God to launch a modern focus with the access to ships that could sail around the world. I think William Carey realized that, you know, if tradesmen could sail the seven seas looking for riches, why God's men and women could sail the seven seas looking for souls. And, you know, Cook circumnavigated the globe and found Hawaii, for which many of you are very grateful that he found Hawaii and a lot of other things. And he kept detailed records and talked about the natives and the climate. And you know, William Carey saw that and he read that and he took it all and said, you know, we could sail on those ships and take the gospel to those people. And guess what? That's what they did. That's what was still going on today. That's what's still being done. So we don't mean to suggest that there was no missionary work before William Carey, but he's called the father of modern missionary work. And Robert Rakes is credited. And I take nothing from Robert Rakes. I'm just saying what he did, I think, is in concept a biblical concept. And that's what I'm going to preach to you about today. Why the Sunday school? And by extension, you can apply this to Wednesday night and to Children's Church or ABC Kids or Target or whatever ministry we have. Why the Sunday school, though? This is the first Sunday of a new Sunday school quarter, like the schools, the other schools. The fall of the year is when the Sunday school year begins. Kind of an odd time for a year to begin, isn't it? When you think about it, it's not January. It's not springtime. That's when the Hebrew calendars began in the springtime, which is a logical time for a new year to begin. But schools begin in the fall. And of course, that probably grows out of, not probably, I'm pretty sure in America, that grows out of our agricultural roots, pun intended. You take the summer off to work in the fields. So now all your children are done, you know, harvesting all the crops and they're ready to go back to school. Well, it's sort of become a tradition now that, you know, you have summer. It's called summer vacation. Ever since I was a boy, it's always been called summer vacation, not summer harvesting the crops. Now, some of you say, oh, no, I always worked every summer. But that used to be in an agricultural society. That's why you got the summer off from school. So you go and help in the fields, and the school had to kind of adapt to, you know, the planting cycle and the working and then harvesting and then go back to school. So traditionally, we go back to school in September, usually after Labor Day. Although I noticed that more and more schools are beginning in August. That's one of the reasons we like to have camp in July now, because the very first of August, some schools are launching again. And that, you know, that we got to get Bible school in there after school's out and get camp in before people go back to school. So it has to be in July for camp, looks like. And it's worked out fine. But the Sunday school year sort of follows that. The new Sunday school year begins the first Sunday in September. It's been that way ever since I can remember. When I started going to Sunday school, every September, a new Sunday school year would launch. That's when you promoted to your new classes. That's when you got, you graduated from kindergarten class and you got to go up to the first grade class. Now, what some people realize is that somewhere down the road, they stopped promoting you. And that's, I just tell people, well, you know, our adult classes are sort of elective. You go to any adult class you want. I'm sure Brother Gary would welcome you into the Pathfinders. I'm sure the Bereans would let you slip in there if you were mind to. And, of course, the auditorium class is why it's just wide open and to anybody who sits in there. So, but I guess the natural progression would be from my class, the Faith Builders, I guess the hard and fast rule would be you would promote from my class into the Pathfinders. And from the Pathfinders, you would promote into the auditorium class. And from the auditorium class, you would promote into the Berean class. And from the Berean class, we won't go all the way to the end there. But that's not how. Some people like the auditorium class. Some people... I remember one church where I worked, the young married class, they call it, that was the young married class. And there were people in there that had great-grandchildren. I didn't really think about it. We kind of chuckled about it. It's like, are you really young married? You have grandchildren? You know, it's all, but age is a state of mind, isn't it, Nina? I'm sure Tip Pence would agree with that. It's just, it's not really that hard and fast, but I can always remember Sunday school promotion day. And sometimes I was happy. I can remember some promotion Sundays when I was thrilled because I was going into a class. I've been wanting to get in that class somehow, get old enough to be in that class. And there were some Septembers, one or a few, when I thought, oh, I don't want to leave this teacher. I don't want to leave this. This is like the best class ever. I don't want to leave this class. And that first Sunday or so was kind of, you know, sad. You'd walk down the hallway and there'd be your favorite Sunday school teacher. And you just kind of wave. And they would, hey, you know, and they seemed to be happy that I was leaving. I never really understood maybe they were just putting on a false face, you know, and trying to encourage me. They seem to be thrilled about it. But anyway, I'd go on and it's like, you know, in a couple of weeks, you want to find out? Hey, I like this class too. This is great. I love Sunday school. Now, why would I take a Sunday morning and preach to you about Sunday school? Number one, because Sunday school exalts the Word of God. Sunday school is a public testimony that a church believes that studying the Bible matters. Bible study matters. In other words, when they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details about mechanics and methodologies. Brother Buddy began a series in the teacher meetings, and Brother Gary's continued that, Elmer Towns, Lessons for Teachers. And we've been watching those, and being some of our teachers, of course, know those things, but it's always good to be reminded about teaching techniques, teaching styles, teaching purpose, and they're very helpful. But the point is, we believe the Bible is to be placed above all other study. There's so many good studies, so many good pursuits, academics and research and medicine and law and business, so worthy. But I believe the study of God's Word is the most wonderful study that we could give ourselves to. And Addison Baptist Church, which began as a Sunday school, the burden that first launched this ministry here was a woman who had a heart to teach children and began to have a Sunday school. There was a Sunday school here before there was a church. And some of the first Sunday school superintendent was a worker from over at the U.S. Pipe Foundry and all that. And that goes back way beyond, even before Brother Kittle was here, back in the 1890s, back way back. One of the foremen, and I think Brother Dewberry's little book that he put together, those first 20 years of minutes of the church, give you some of that history. But it's a fascinating history. A burden for the children of the workers who were over there at that factory. And that Sunday school launched. And then out of that, people began to gather. And the North Bend Association across the river, some churches got together and they came over and saw the need to plant a church here. And they helped organize Addison Baptist Church in 1899, 113 years ago. See that you don't have to add it up. There it is, right in the middle. 1-1-3. But Sunday school, we believe the Word of God is the most important study for every person. Every person. We also, number two, we believe that study should be organized, that it should have some structure to it, and that's where we think God gives us responsibility to teach the Word. But when it goes from he to they, that indicates groups and arrangements. I think that age-appropriate instruction just makes good sense. I don't think it's any kind of contradiction of the worship service or the preaching service. And one of the things we've always tried to do here, for example, Sunday night is a service where, other than the nursery, you know, we want the whole church to gather together. Not everybody takes advantage of that. Not everybody appreciates that. I always enjoy the Sunday night service because, well, people gather here. Sunday morning, we're hither and yon. Wednesday night, during the school year, we're ABC cadets, ABC kids, Target. We're here in the auditorium. Sunday night, we're gathered together as one body, as many as come. And I like that service. But I also love the Sunday school because we believe the Word of God is the most important thing. And number two, we believe that there should be age-appropriate instruction in the Bible. We are aware that toddlers learn differently and at a different attention span, a different comprehension level than, say, the Bereans. No. You think, well, is that secular logic that gets you there? No, I think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches that we're supposed to teach children. And I think we should teach age-appropriate information. And that's where the Sunday school comes from. And you can departmentalize it or age-grade it or however you do it. And we've been doing Sunday school here a long time. And they're, you know, where the classes meet, and it's a lot more complicated just arranging for the teachers and the enrollments and all. And Brother Gary's been doing that this fall because of Brother Buddy's health. And I know he and I would love to have Brother Buddy back as soon as possible. Not just because he'd be well, but I think Brother Gary would be glad to let him do that, although he's doing a great job. The point is, a little first grade girl comes to church, and maybe she knows about the Bible, maybe she doesn't. Maybe she's raised in a Christian home, maybe not. But she sits in a classroom with other little girls her age or close to her age, and someone opens the Bible and teaches the Bible to those little girls. I think that's one of the most wonderful ministries in the world. It isn't unique to us. We didn't invent the program. We don't know everything about it. But I'm telling you, the Sunday school is a valuable, valuable tool because it is age-appropriate instruction. The first graders and the fifth graders and the teenagers and then the adults and different interests, you know, the different style of teaching, perhaps the auditorium class and more of a lecture type, and the smaller classes can have more discussion, and every teacher has their own gifts and their own styles. But age appropriate and methodological plan for how to teach the Bible, which would include simply this. Reading the law distinctly and giving the sense of it. Now, some people say, why do you have to teach the Bible? I've used this illustration sometimes. You know, missions is not just flying over a country and parachuting Bibles or even tracts into the country. That is one technique that is used sometimes. Sometimes missionaries will do advanced, planting. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I'm saying that's not, missions is not just flying over a country and throwing out some tracts or some Bibles. Missions isn't just giving people a Bible. Missions is sending somebody to read that Bible with them and like Philip and the Ethiopian, explain to them what the Bible's saying. You say, well, the Bible means what it says. Well, I suppose in some fashion I would agree with you about that. But you know, the biblical pattern is that the Bible must be taught. It must be taught. Apparently, it isn't enough just to read the verses and say, well, I think I know what that means. I think the worst kind of Sunday school is where everybody just tells what they think it means. I think that's a mistake because you might be right. They might all be wrong. But the point of teaching is that someone is supposed to give the sense of it. And I understand that's a great responsibility. That is a serious responsibility. Jesus warns about being a teacher. James warns about the responsibility of being a teacher. When you stand before a class, and it doesn't matter if it's first grade or fifth grade or the 12th grade or an auditorium or even in the pulpit ministry, it is a serious responsibility to say you're giving the sense of the Bible. It is a region ripe with abuse and misuse of the Bible. I think every honest teacher knows how easy it is to be careless with the Word of God or to be clueless about the Word of God. But it says that we are to read the book and we are to give the sense. These teachers here gave the sense. And Sunday school, important because it exalts the Word of God. And number two, because it gives the sense at an age-appropriate level. A four-year-old can understand more than some people think they can understand, but their ability to understand truth is different from your ability. They'll get there. It's important at that age not to teach them anything that's contradictory. We don't gather the children in classes and say, well, we'll just tell them about, Aesop's fables. No, you need to teach those children the Bible. You need to be teaching them the Bible, reading a Bible verse and giving the sense of it. Now, sometimes the sense is not so hard to fathom, but sometimes it's harder to cause them to understand the reading. That's why the teacher is so crucial. You think, well, it's so obvious what it means here. But if they don't understand it, it's the teacher's responsibility to cause them to understand. It is, that's why when you ask questions, you're not testing the students. You're really testing the teacher. I told a college professor the other day, he was bragging about how tough his test is. He said, my test, it was a Greek test on first year Greek. And he says, it's hard. It's near impossible. He says, I gave it to my assistant and he got an 82, which is, a C. And the assistant's already had the class. So, then you take a class and you finish the class and then you take a test in it and you do just barely average. That's a little bit humbling. But the teacher was just so pleased with himself. He says, this is hard. And I had to tell him, I said, the test tells us more about the teacher than it does about the student. It does, doesn't it? Now, I wasn't taking the class or the test, by the way. But I'm just saying, everybody failed my test. Oh, you're a terrible teacher. Now, we don't think of it that way. And we sometimes want to say, all these students, they don't want to learn. And sometimes they don't. I know that's another problem. I'm not dealing with that just yet. But let's face it, it's the teacher's responsibility with a four-year-old to cause them to understand whatever it is you're trying to teach them. Now, teach them to memorize, yes. Teach them to repeat after you. But teaching goes beyond repetition and causes someone to understand it. And I don't mean to say that it's easy. I don't think any of our teachers take that responsibility lightly. I don't say that every teacher has every opportunity. When you have a child that comes sporadically or erratically or occasionally, it's very, very hard to build line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's face it, the students who are there every class have an advantage. How could you not have an advantage if you're there every time and you begin to see the progress and to put things together? Sunday school is important because of the Word of God that it uses. Number two, Sunday school is important because of the approach that it uses. Here you have this table. Here you have this little room. And a teacher has gathered around some students and out all the way through the adults. And you're reading the Bible. You explain it. And that's where teachers put in their time to make sure they understand. That's why you use a curriculum. That's why you have teacher aid. That's why you have, that's why I have resources to make sure, am I understanding what this verse is saying? I'm just saying, somebody will come and say, what is your assessment of this verse or this? And we'll talk about it. And sometimes if our teachers ask me a question, they only ask me hard questions because they know all the other stuff. But they ask questions that some people don't know the answer to. But they want to, they want to learn. We want to learn. And all I can do sometimes is just to say, pray about it. That's not all I say, but, here's some things to study. Here's some things to read. Here's what some people say about it. And sometimes people say, you shouldn't care about what other people said about it or commentators. Look, all of that is not God's word, but sometimes it helps us to get the sense of it. And it helps us to cause others to understand. You see, it's a threefold process. It's not just reading. It's not just explaining what it means. It's causing your students to understand it. Now, when you, if you gather a congregation of people, say from 4 to 80, you can read the Word of God. You can even, let's say you're an honest preacher or a competent teacher, you can give the sense of a passage. But there's really no way in a congregation of 4-year-olds to 80-year-olds to cause every one of them to understand in 30 minutes. And you say, well, they'll have to look it up when they get home. Well, that would be great. And I'm not against preaching. I consider myself a preacher, but I'm not against preaching. But I'm saying there needs to be another ministry, a handmade ministry, a servant ministry, a cooperative ministry that says, here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means, God being my helper to understand it, and causing the student to understand. That's where I think about it the most. Is I know we need to read it and actually read the passage, and we need to understand the sense ourselves. You need to know what you're teaching. You need to have, even to have the sense to say, I don't know exactly what this means here. Maybe there's some mystery in it. And then all you have to do is convince your student that there's some mystery in it. You know, if you're teaching the deity of Christ or the Trinity, and your student's not left with some sense of awe or mystery, you messed up. If I remember I was teaching a fourth grade boys class, and one of my students, I was teaching, Brother Edwards had us going through systematic theology. And we were doing the doctrine of God, and that class was on the Trinity. One class, one Sunday on the Trinity. Let me tell you, that's not an easy subject to teach in 40 minutes. You can read the Bible, you can read the passages and say, this is what we believe this means. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet they're one. And one little boy spoke up and said, oh yeah, he said, my dad said it's simple. Uh-oh. One of those little boys who knew the answer to every question was Jesus, you know. Jesus. Finally, the teacher asked the students, he was so frustrated with this same answer from this boy. He says, Jimmy, what's that little furry animal that climbs around in the trees and eats nuts and got a little tail? What is that? He said, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel. He was so sure, you know. So this boy said, my dad says it's easy. The Trinity's easy. He says, it's like lights. He says, it's like there is electricity in the air, and then the Holy Spirit is the switch, and Jesus is the light. Now, I got to tell you, his little friends were much more impressed with him than I at that point. They're thinking, hey, what's so hard? You said this was a hard subject. You don't know how to explain the Trinity exactly. You just had to tell us what the Bible says, and we wouldn't be able to really understand it. But hey, they're all looking at him like he's a genius. Because they all know light switches. They all know about electricity. And they know about lights. And he actually went over and demonstrated it. Bless his little heart, he even believed in visual aids. He says, it seems like electricity, and the Holy Spirit's the switch, and Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's quoting Bible verses. He was on top of it. Now, here's the thing. You say, what'd you do? I said, what'd you do? Well, I didn't handle it very well. I was just bumfuzzled. I had to go talk to my pastor and say, I kind of lost control of my class last Sunday. Now, they weren't bad or anything, but I'm saying, I know that's, if people study the Trinity and they're not left with some sense of how can that be, that if they don't see that great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest, then I've failed. Now, that may sound contradictory, saying, well, you're supposed to give the sense and cause people to understand. But the Trinity is something that people are to be in awe of. Not say, oh, it's like switch. It's like, oh, it's no big deal. It's like ice, steam, water. Got it. No, that's Pentecostal modalism. Thank you, T.D. Jakes. Oh, but that sort of illustrates it, doesn't it? Well, that doesn't explain the Trinity. Now, what was I saying? I was simply saying that your responsibility as a teacher is to cause them to understand. And sometimes the understanding includes that they don't know everything. One of the most valuable tools you can ever teach somebody is they don't know everything. Why, every good teacher knows that. Every good teacher knows they don't know everything. Why? How would it be possible if you had a student that knew everything? If you think you know everything, then you don't know everything. Because if you knew more, you'd know you didn't know everything. So he says, read, give the sense, cause them to understand. The Sunday school is important because of its of the book that it uses. The Sunday school is important because it gives these little laboratories, these little study units, these little gatherings where the teacher can say, all right, I'm teaching six-year-olds. All right, let me see what my teacher guide says about how what kind of illustration could I use? What kind of outline could I use? What kind of teacher helps? So, Brother Gary, I need to know what could I say to a six-year-old? Where can I get some resources? What can I look up about this? Who's taught six-year-olds around here that knows about six-year-olds? Who's got a six-year-old? Now, if you say, oh, I've got a six-year-old, I had a six-year-old, I know all about six-year-olds. Good, you're a great teacher resource. But how do I cause them to understand? How do I cause them to understand? The Sunday school was wonderful for that. The third and final thing I will say about the Sunday school is that its ministry never ends. And one of the greatest blessings of Sunday school is the blessing that it is to the teachers. Every Addison Baptist Sunday school teacher would agree with me that their responsibility is to read the Bible, give the sense, and cause people to understand. None of us are perfect at it. None of us have finished preparing. None of us can say, oh, I'm not going to the teacher's meeting because I know what Elmer Towns will say. No, we don't. We forget. We get cold. We think we know, but we need to be reminded. We keep studying. We keep reading the resources and keep getting better at it, hopefully, and cause students to understand. But the greatest blessing of the Sunday school is the fruit that it bears in a godly teacher's life. Number one, a godly teacher learns more and more about the Word of God. Why not? They're reading the Bible. They're getting the sense of it. They're getting the sense, and they're striving to cause other people to understand. And you know who benefits the most? It's always the teacher. Now, I know you can make an argument and say, boy, I'm helping these kids, and they didn't know anything, and I'm teaching them. Yeah, well, but you know who gets the blessing, the greater blessing? I think it's always the teacher. You know who gets the most out of the study? You know who logs more hours in the study? That would be the teacher. Now, I know you occasionally have some students that they are into it and they're studying and they may surpass you. Brother Sadler used to say, don't worry about that. You've got students who are surpassing you. That's great. Encourage them. Be glad for them. But it's the teachers who benefit. Number two, it's teachers who have a heart for those students who pray for them, who are reaching outside themselves to help others. Let me just camp here and I'll be done just for a moment. I may not get to point three of why it's good for teachers. You know what the key is to biblical Christianity? Others. Others. If you stay focused on yourself and your aches and pains and your obstacles and your mountains and valleys, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You got them, I got them, we got them, all God's children got them. Mountains and valleys, aches and pains, good days, bad days, we all got them. But if your life is wrapped up in you, you'll be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. If you will minister to others, and I don't know anybody that has a greater opportunity to invest themselves in others than a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if their students are 5 or 50. Because it causes you to... You know why? Because that 5-year-old and that 50-year-old, they're going to be coming to you and saying, oh, here's my ache and pain. Here's my problem. And, you know, Brother Steve reminded me of something I said about, you know, 5-year-old's problems are as big to them as a 50-year-old problem is to them. It's just that way. Just always remember that. I'm glad he reminded me because I think I forgot that after I said it. 5-year-olds, their problems, big as a 5-year-old. 50-year-old problems, I don't mean you've had them for 50 years, but the problems of a 50-year-old, big as that 50-year-old is. And they bring them to you. You got to love them, pray for them, help them if you can, rebuke them if necessary, encourage them if you can. You'll be the beneficiary of it. I hope you love the Sunday school. I hope you come to Sunday school. I hope you pray for the Sunday school attenders. I hope you pray for the teachers. Pray for Brother Buddy and pray for Brother Gary and all those that have laid out a course for us to and here's this class and here's this class. Put a lot of prayer into that, a lot of time into that. But where the rubber meets the road is when that teacher walks in there and opens the Bible, reads it, gives the sense of it, and causes students to understand. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed. There's a new Sunday school year beginning today. Scattered throughout the building, teachers, teaching adults, teenagers, older children, younger children. Reading the Bible, giving the sense, causing people to understand. There's really no greater work that a church could have than reading the Bible, giving the sense of it, causing people to understand. Father, bless this service. May the message be an encouragement to those who teach and to those who learn. We all have opportunities to learn. We all have opportunities to teach, sometimes formally, sometimes informally. I do pray for a new Sunday school year. Every teacher, every student. May the students be blessed. May the teachers be blessed. May the church be blessed for having it and holding it. This Sunday school, in Jesus' name. Let's stand or sing a verse of